Okay, this evening, if you have your Bibles, we're studying together in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews was written to Jews who had professed faith in Christ. And basically the point of view of the author is basically to assure them of faith in Christ. And there's no need for the law. It's fulfilled. It's over. And so the Jews, it's an interesting thing. Over the period of my ministry, I've had the opportunity to meet. At one time, we had some come into the church here. And that is Jews that have been saved. But Jews that have been saved want to speak about things from a Jewish point of view, not from, the point of view that we have. They're English-speaking people, but they still want to refer to, the Lord as the Messiah, or, use Hebrew names rather than English names. Well, we have an English Bible, they're preaching from an English Bible, And, if anyone would think about it, there's no language in this world that's sanctified above any other language in this world. Just simply because God chose the Jews, there's no sanctity in Hebrew, and there's no sanctity in Greek. They were just the Jews, the prophets, they spoke Hebrew, they wrote in Hebrew, and then of course Israel was carried into captivity because of unbelief, and basically they spoke the languages of the people they weren't in prison exactly, they were just enslaved. Okay. So let's begin this fourth chapter. And whenever you're dealing with people who have a religious background and you've brought them to faith in Christ, you have to make sure that you purge their minds of a lot of tradition that they have. And so that's what the author is doing. So he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." Now, the Jews were God's custodians of the truth. They wrote the Old Testament scriptures. But most of them ended up not believing on the Lord. Most of them thought that they had a right relationship with God by the lives that they live. Just like the church in the day in which we live. Most people are all heavily into works. And the fact of the matter is, there is no work that we can perform to be able to satisfy a holy, righteous, and just God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, the scripture says, of everyone in general. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and what? Sinneth not. So, coming to faith in Christ, we have to realize that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So, we find that within the church, or churches, put it this way, under the canopy of Christianity, there's a heavy emphasis put upon the life that you live. Now, having said that, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. It's better to do good than to do evil. But none of us have a relationship with God based upon the lives that we live. We have a relationship with God based upon God's grace. Christ came into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, to what? To redeem them that were under the law. And in redeeming them, he also paid the price to redeem us. Now, we as Gentiles were never under the law. And now that we've become Christians through faith in Jesus Christ, we're still not under the law. We're dead to the law, you know, and alive under God through faith in Jesus Christ. So the author here is emphasizing what our position is in Christ. And he says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into what?
His
rest. There's no rest in law. There's no rest in any system that requires works. You must perform the works, the law. If that's where your hope is, 100% of the time throughout your life. You know, and then you are still going to die and go to hell, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Christ came into this world, born of the virgin, born under the law, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. And so God's holiness, righteousness, and justice has been satisfied by Jesus Christ. And then the fact that what the scripture says, that without the shedding of blood there's no remission, he willingly gave himself as a ransom for our sins. So he shed his blood so that we might live. And so when we believe that he did it for us, then we extend it a little bit further, and we recognize that in the judicial reckoning of God. When we say that from God's point of view, based upon judicial terms, God can declare certain things to be. Okay, so when Christ died, we died with him. That's a declaration. We didn't actually physically die with him, but he declared that we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he arose from the dead, in the judicial reckoning of God, we arose from the dead with him. And then when he ascended into heaven, we ascended into heaven with him. So even though we're here on this earth, God counts us to be seated in heaven with him at the present time. So the scripture says to us, you're dead. And your life, this refutes everything under the canopy of Christianity that is not based upon the grace of God. You're dead, and your life is what? It's his. So all of this, I must do this, I must do that. Why? God doesn't see it. No. You know, God knows everything, but the point is, he's not counting it to you for, you know, good deeds. So you're dead, and your life is hid. It's hid where? In Christ. And in God. So when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were judicially buried with him. When he arose from the dead, we were judicially raised with him. And when he ascended into heaven, we were judicially, we've already ascended into heaven, though it hasn't taken place yet. No. But the moment any one of us dies, according to Paul's testimony in that 2 Corinthians, I think it's the 12th chapter, he said, where he spoke when he was stoned to death at Lystra, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell, such one caught up to the third heaven. So we know that when we physically die, you can cremate the body, it can be eaten by sharks, you can do anything you want with it. It's an empty house. Nobody lives there anymore. You know. Now, it's perfectly proper to, you know, honor the dead in burial, if you choose to do it that way, or to have a memorial service where we emphasize the grace of God and salvation in Jesus Christ. Because nobody gets to heaven by what they do. So that's why we put the emphasis upon the person of Christ and on the work of Christ. So he says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, speaking of the Old Testament saints. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with, it says, faith. But if we could read it in Greek, it's preceded by a definite article, it's the faith. Now, what's the difference between faith and the faith? The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work, how he was born of a virgin, how he lived his life as a Jew, how he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, how he willingly submitted to the Romans and allowed them to crucify him, and how he was buried, and you know, how he spent 72 hours in the grave and then came forth from the grave. And when he came forth, remember, while he was on the cross, there was an earthquake. And if you could look over the hill, there's a cemetery, you know, just over the hill. And they could see the graves open and they could see the dead bodies in the grave. Well, when Christ arose, many of those graves, the Jews arose, showed themselves alive in Jerusalem, and they would be called, with respect to the resurrection, the first fruits. See, Christ is the first fruits, you know, but first fruits is plural. So there wasn't just one piece of fruit on the tree of life. It was all of the Old Testament saints, or at least 144,000 Old Testament saints that were carried into heaven. And I believe that they've been there for all these years, being trained of God to come back and be witnesses during the reign of the Antichrist. We read about the 144,000 in the book of the Revelation. And they can't be put to death because they've already died. And there are two that will come back that will be put to death. And Joshua and Enoch and Elijah, thank you. You just escaped me all of a sudden. But Enoch and Elijah, we see them, I think it was in the 18th chapter of the Revelation. And they're put to death, and their bodies lay in the street for 3.5 days. And then everybody's going to see them physically rise from the dead. It's going to scare people to death. But you know, they didn't die in their lifetime. They were taken into heaven without dying. And what's the scripture say? Death is an appointment. It's appointed on the man once to die. So, for we which have believed, do enter into rest. Now, in all religion, and most of what's called Christianity, the way it's preached and taught, there's no rest. They say, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that, you have to do this, you have to do that. And we used to be told when we were going to Bible college, if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. You know, I don't think those professors were out winning souls. Well, I guess they were exempt, you know, whatever. But that's false. You know, there's a time to be trained. We don't know anything about what Paul was going through except the 3 years he spent with the Lord in Arabia. And then he went back to his hometown, you know, Tarsus. And then when the Jews began to, you know, flee Jerusalem and take the gospel north, and then Barnabas went looking for him, found Paul, came back, ministered for a whole year, in Antioch, and then went to Jerusalem, received the blessing of the church, and then went on the first missionary journey. And that would be about 15 years after Christ was crucified. So the gospel didn't go to the Gentiles, you know, within a short period of time of Barnabas going north. You know, Peter went to the household of Cornelius, and Cornelius was a Roman, and he believed on the Lord. And so the gospel was taken there from that point. Then Paul and Barnabas took it into all the world. So, for we which have believed do enter into rest. So, you never have to fret about your salvation. You never have to fret about, was I good enough this week? Or anything of the sort. All of that is a lot of nonsense that legalistic preachers preach to get their people to do something. But it's false. No. We died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we arose with Christ. Each one of us has a spiritual gift. You may or may not know what yours is. As a pastor, I know what mine is, or one of them, yeah. And so, and I knew fairly soon after I was saved. And so I got into the Word of God. I couldn't get enough of it. And the Lord made it possible to where, first of all, I went to Alaska and came back from Alaska, and then they came by and they wanted volunteers. Well, you're told never volunteer for anything, you know. But I volunteered, and so rather than being at Fairchild Air Force Base, 15 miles west of Spokane, they moved me into Fort George Wright, which is right down on the Spokane River, you know, within the corporate boundaries, you know, of Spokane. And I was in a radar detachment, you know, a gun lane, or like, not gun lane, but what they primarily did was track the aircraft. And they bombed Spokane every day, but they didn't drop any bombs. Yeah, they did it all electronically, so the bomb release point would be a tone. When the tone stopped, that was the release point. They knew the ballistics of the bomb. They knew exactly, and they're plotting all of this, knowing the winds, the speed of the aircraft, the release point, so they could tell exactly where the bomb hit. And every now and then, we'd get a cheer out of some of the technicians that were doing this tracking. And that would be when they call, when you hit the target right on the button, they call that a shack. Hit the shack, you know. And no bombs were dropped. They used that same system for close support bombing in Korea. The outfit that I went into had just come back from Japan. So since they'd already been there and come back when I entered into it, I spent my whole enlistment in the United States. You know. And God's hand was in that. You know. And then when we got back from that mission, well, shortly after that, then they were looking for volunteers. So I volunteered. They were going to set it up to be able to track or simulate the various types of radar, so that the ECM, that's electronic countermeasure, so that the ECM operators on the B-36 bombers could locate and track and pinpoint where the radar and what type of radar it was. Search radar, gun lane radar, so forth. They could determine all those things. Well, we worked hard for two weeks, and then all of a sudden, I said, that's it. Gail Fellin's going to build us a trailer. You don't have a job. Okay. So, you know, shot a lot of pool. played a lot of pinochle, but I had a lot of time to read. And I've talked about pulling CQ and reading all night long. And so the Lord just set it up for me to be able to, you know, take in a lot of the Word of God, you know. And I didn't have anybody to teach me. I went to a local church, and after a little bit, I knew more than they did. And they were, traditionally, they kept communion every Sunday. And when I asked them why they used leavened bread, they got angry, you know. Well, Christ is unleavened. Leaven speaks of sin. But apparently they didn't know that. They just like getting a fresh loaf of bread from the bakery. It's not sliced. They'd stop, you know, it'd still be warm, you know. Smell good, look pretty, you know, all of that type of thing. But they're trying to remember the death of our Lord with a leavened loaf. And leaven speaks of sin. So when I questioned them about it, they just got angry and made it known that I wasn't welcome there anymore. You know, that's what people will do with their traditions. And most traditions are based upon lack of understanding. And people get it heavily into, I must do this, I must do that. Just like that, if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, show me a verse in the scripture that says that you have to win a soul to Christ every week. And, you know, it's total nonsense, but it's to jack kids up and get them eager, you know. And, you know, if they're called of God, God's going to send them to wherever He wants them to be. You know, he did it with me. I didn't know when I decided that in my mind, I was thinking about two places, Anchorage, Alaska, and Eugene, Oregon. You know, and then settled on Eugene, came here, and been here ever since. And tried to get out of Eugene. Lord wouldn't let me go. Okay. So continuing with that. For we which have believed do enter into rest. So there's nothing that you have to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, when you're in school, you know, they heavily push, give a tithe, give more than a tithe. You have to witness. You have to do this, you have to do that, and so forth. Now, some of the things that they push are proper, but it's not proper to push them. You know, we do those things by faith as we grow. You know, so, whether you give 10% of your income to the Lord, that's between you and the Lord, and it has to become, that. It's your conviction to do it, and so you do it, and you do it by faith. And I found that, you know, 10% of God's blessing always goes farther, you know. And, but, it, you know, everything, they legalize everything. And we don't operate that way. We operate by faith. And when we're convinced that this is what we should do, then we do it, you know. And there's a reward, you know, awaiting us in heaven when we operate by faith, okay? For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, in verse 4, God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest. Change the if to not and put it after shall, and you have the negative that's in the sentence. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. What was the unbelief of the Jew? It was actually, they believed they could keep the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if you look at the law, and just the Ten Commandments, I guarantee you, I can't read them without them convicting me. Just the Ten Commandments. And the book of Exodus has got a lot more laws in it than Ten Commandments. Okay? So he says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, that is, with the nation of Israel, with the church age, there are those that are going to believe and be saved. And there are going to be those that have false beliefs. You know, they involve their own personal works and their relationship with God. And they're not operating by faith, but they're, you know, it's a requirement, like telling us that we had to win a soul to Christ every week. You know. And I don't know how you do that, carrying a full load and working 40 hours a week and having a family. Anyway, again, he limited a certain day. Well, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, verse 6, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in. Why? What was their unbelief? Their unbelief was actually a belief. Their unbelief was expressed in saying, we can keep the law. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So you have to learn to read things. You know, God showed them they couldn't keep it. You know, he had showed them that when they were in Egypt, while he was judging the 10 false gods in Egypt. And they moaned and groaned and complained every time Pharaoh made it a little harder on them. Okay. So there was no way that they were going to be able to keep the law, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I'm going to read down to verse 8, and then we're going to go to the third chapter of Romans. Again, he limited a certain day, saying, and David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today. So what is the day of salvation for everyone? It's today, you know, if you hear his voice. But we can set it in church and do it for years and not hear his voice. But when you hear his voice, you know, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the day of salvation. So he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, let's go to Romans, the third chapter. Okay. The Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. The church is God's chosen people in the New Testament. The Jews were, you know, out of one tribe. There were many Gentiles that were saved, but they had to become Jews. Now, in this age, we preach and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So Paul asks the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God are the scriptures. You know? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we have the Old Testament scriptures, and now in the church age, we added in the New Testament scriptures. And all of the writers, both old and new, were Jews. You know, they try to make Luke to be a Gentile. He had a Gentile name. He was a Jew of the diaspora, but he was still a Jew, because it was under the Jews that God committed the oracles of God. So he says there's much advantage every way, because under them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Now think back. The majority that came out of Egypt didn't believe. You know. Shall their unbelief make the faith? Now, they translated the definite article here, and sometimes they don't translate it. You know. but they did translate it. So what is the faith? It's the body of revealed truth. It was revealed to the Jews in shadows and types through the sacrificial system. So when a Jew failed under the law, what was he supposed to do? He was to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, and there have the priest offer that sacrifice for his sins. You know, and the priest would then sprinkle the blood of the offering. Okay. So, but what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What's the answer? God forbid, or may it never be. Yea, let God be true, but every man, what? A liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. People are always trying to point a finger at those of us who are Christians. Does it say anywhere in the scriptures that we're perfect? We're counted to be perfect because we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So there's no such thing, Old Testament or New Testament, as a perfect believer. You know, Moses didn't keep the law. Abraham didn't, you know, he was before the law, but Abraham had a lot of unbelief in his life along with faith. You know, kind of goes together. Sometimes it takes us a while, you know, to hear something. Oh, that's what you mean. And then we can act by faith. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness, now, people say, I saw Andre go into a bar. And a fellow accused me and went in to get my mother and father-in-law. So, you know, I'd been playing golf and they were waiting for us at the log cabin inn. And, you know, so I went into the bar to get them. And then we went to dinner, you know. But if our unrighteousness come in the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? Who taketh vengeance, I speak as a man. It's perfectly proper for God to judge the world. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If we're saved, it's because God changes our mind. It's not, there's no merit in the very fact that we believe. You know, God gave us the faith to believe. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie, see, that's what the Jews were accusing Paul of, lying and saying, let's sin that grace might abound. You know, I've been accused of that too. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, and I've had this accusation made against me. The fellow that said he saw me go into a bar was saying, let us do evil that good may come. Who? And what does God say about those who accuse you as believers? None of us are perfect. We're sinners saved by grace. You have to be a sinner and know that you need a Savior before you can be saved, okay? So is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. It's impossible for God to be unrighteous. May it never be, or God forbid, for how then shall God judge the world? You know, God is righteous in all that he does. It's impossible for there to be any sort of sin in his life. Okay? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, see, they're saying that Paul was preaching a lie when he preached, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man suppose. And people will say, well, in fact, Jack MacArthur said to me, after me not seeing him for many, many years, are you still preaching that grace stuff? I thought the man was saved. But that very question makes me wonder, you know, were you really my brother in Christ? How can you refer to grace as that grace stuff? You know, I don't know whether he said it because he was having breakfast with a bunch of the deacons from First Baptist Church. So did he say that for their benefit? Well, if he did, he was sure misguided in what he said. How can you put grace in that sort of a slot? You know, for by grace, unmerited favor, are you saved through faith? And the faith is not of you. God gives us the faith to believe. Excuse me. Okay, what then? And they say that let us do evil that good may come. I've never said that in my life, but I've been accused of it. You know? And then what does it say about those that accuse us? Their damnation is just. They're mocking God's love, His mercy, and His grace. And that's what we're saved by. You know, He's merciful to us. And in love, He loved us and gave Himself for us. And so therefore, the expression of that is God's grace, unmerited favor. What then? Are we better than they? You know, are we better than the unsaved world? No. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. We're not under sin because we believe the gospel. But the unsaved world that wants to accuse us, they have found fault with what we believe, and therefore they are still under sin. We're not saved because we're better than they are. You know, we're saved because of God's grace. But they mock the fact that we're saved by grace, and that we emphasize the fact that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And in mocking that, they're mocking God. You know? And God will not be mocked. As it is written, there is none righteous. How many?
Not one.
No, not one. So these people that, you know, go about acting as if they've never said a bad word in their life, never had an evil thought in their life, have always done good. It's a mockery, you know. Why? Because we're born, how?
Dead
in trespasses and in sin. There's no such thing. Let's put it this way. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. You know, all Christians, if you're really Christian, are saved by grace, and grace is an unmerited favor. So the very fact that you profess faith in Christ says, I don't deserve it, but I have it. Okay? As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. How many?
No, not one.
No, not one. People get puffed up in themselves, and they begin to brag, well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, I don't do the other thing, you know. So he goes on to say, their throat, where does our voice come from? You know, we expel air from our lungs past the vocal cords, and by the way that we shape our mouth, we form the different syllables in the English language. I was going to say syllables just to be funny. But, you know, it takes some effort to speak, you know. And do we understand every language? No. You know, God had to confound the languages because of unbelief. You know, they were told to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth, but they didn't. They all stuck together. They were building a building, a temple, really, and they were going to make the thing so high that God wouldn't be able to judge the world with a flood again. You know, and so God at Babel confounded their languages. What does Babel mean? Well, we speak of babbling idiots. That's a perfect definition of a politician, isn't it? I'm sorry I said that. Not really. Okay. So, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat's an open sepulcher. What do you find in a sepulcher? A rotting body. The Egyptians did mummification, but it's still a rotting body. They just slow down the process. With their tongues, they have used deceit. In other words, they'll say that they agree with you, but then they'll judge you. The poison of asp is under their lips. An asp is a poisonous snake. Its bite, you know, just like, you know, we speak with our mouths, so what comes out of our mouth, if we're false prophets, it's like the poison of adders. You know, and there's so many people in this world that are preaching another gospel based upon, you know, we're good people. And people think, well, yeah, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was baptized, so because I was baptized, I'm saved, and now I don't sin anymore, and that's a lie. Because if we say that we have no sin, what does the scripture say? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The Jews, and we have to recognize that this book of Hebrews was written to Jews. It was written to Jews who profess faith in Christ. But it was also written to prevent them from doing what they'd done in the Old Testament, you know, to keep them from getting lifted up in themselves and boasting the fact that they're Jews, you know. And I've had people that were Jews say, well, I'm a completed Jew. What in the world is a completed Jew? The scripture says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. To whom? To every creature. And those that believe, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And as believers in Jesus Christ, what does the scripture say? There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. Doesn't make any difference whether you're rich, poor, what your status is in life. You know, there's no class distinction in being a believer. We're saved by grace through faith. So their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. What is the way of peace? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So those of us who are believers ought to be at peace with ourselves and at peace with God. You know, does that mean that we're going to live sinless lives? No. There's going to be times when we willfully sin. You know, but God knew all about it and covered it with his blood and saved our souls anyway. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth, those that think that they can be justified by the lives that they live, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what?
Guilty.
Guilty before God. So when you run across somebody who is particularly self-righteous, use the law. You know, and don't let up till they have to admit that they're not justified by their lives. You know, that's what the law was designed to do. And the sacrificial system was designed to take care of that sin by pointing them to faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified where?
In God's sight.
In God's sight. We'll use God rather than the pronoun his. For by the law is the what?
The knowledge
of sin. The law is designed to show us that we're sinners. It's not designed to live by. It's just designed to show us that we can't live by it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we pray that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds. And may we see one another in Christ or out of Christ. And for those that we have loved ones in our family that aren't saved, we pray for their salvation, pray for opportunity to present the truth of the Word of God to them. And we know individuals that we've worked with, different ones along the way. Just open the doors, give us opportunity to put forth the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And may we as a church be able to continue to do this until you receive us unto yourself, either by life or by death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.